Turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 6. Hallelujah. Oh, thank God. I have been looking at, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, getting back to the reality of who Holy Spirit is, because Holy Spirit in our churches and a lot of teaching has been reduced down to a powerful energy drink or a new vitamin. You know, gives you more zip, gives you more power, improves your life. You know, God does not improve your life. I was talking with Brother Casey this morning, and I said, you know, the self-help teaching that is going on in a lot of churches today just really flies in the face of the teaching of Jesus Christ. Because he didn't come to improve your life, he came to take over your life. Amen. And that will be a major improvement to your life, I guarantee you. Amen. Hallelujah. He said, if you come after me, let go. Sister Claudia said today, let go of it. Take up your cross and follow me. Die to yourself. Die to your desires. That's not what we're taught today. You know, we like to preach on follow your dreams. I got to tell you something. You need to follow God's dreams. Amen. Your dreams are an empty well with no satisfaction at the end. Everything that we try to possess in this world always becomes a dissatisfaction. Amen. It's just dissatisfaction. My grandson the other day went at school. He was so excited because he loves biscuits and gravy. He's about 11 years old. And so he was so excited. He got in there, and he's used to his Papa Sam's biscuits and gravy. And I mean, you know, it's the old-fashioned sausage, gravy, biscuit kind of thing. And he gets in there and gets his biscuit. And he said, then they scooped out this jello-looking stuff and plopped it on my plate. And he said, what's that? They said, that's gravy. He looked at him and said, friend, that's not gravy. He said, you might call that gravy. I call it disappointment. He said, Mom, it's a lie in a can, and something has to be done. That's how the things of this world are. We get ourselves built up that this is going to be some great thing, and the problem is it gets old to us. Once you become familiar with something, it's no longer that exciting. The fantasy of pursuing something is a whole lot more exciting than getting it. Amen. Boy, it's good preaching. Amen. Some of y'all just couldn't wait to upgrade your television to an 80-inch screen instead of a 50-inch screen, and you finally went in debt for it. Sign that on the dotted line and guaranteed to pay 22% interest on that Best Buy card or whatever it was. And you get it home, you're thinking, this is going to be great. It's going to be awesome. The whole wall is going to... And then you sit there and look at it. Then the hype's gone. Amen. But when you pursue the things of God, everything that God promises is over and above what we could ask or think. And the things of God are not satisfying. Amen. When we look at the Word of God and we read what God says, what especially in the book of Acts. You know, I lived in the book of Acts when I first gave my life to the Lord. I mean, I grew up in church, but when I really committed my life to the Lord at 17 years old, right over there, there's a spot right over there on that carpet where I gave my life to the Lord at 17 years old. That's been a long time ago. And I committed my life to the Lord, and I lived. And then shortly after that, I had to start traveling with a construction crew building cross-country lines and climbing poles and doing that kind of stuff, and lived with some really, really rough characters. And the life we lived was very rough. We lived in motels that most people would never stay in. And there's times that I would pay $6 a night for a motel room. Now, for $6, you get carpet that's rotted off the floor. You get beds where the sheets have not been changed in no telling how long. There's times I would pull the covers back and I would strip the sheets off and go up and say, "Can I at least have some clean sheets?" I mean, there was an outline, a body outline in the sheets. And if you're afraid of bugs, we went down into Mexico and preached a tent revival down in Mexico. It was out on the outskirts of Matamoros. And the place we were staying, the door, you could see through the door, you know, it had no trim on it. And around the door, it had this much room, you could see in the room. And every night when we'd get back from preaching in that tent revival, Sister Betty, our boys were young, they were with us. And we would go in that, to that motel, what you call a motel. And as soon as we got ready, I would quickly open the door, turn on the lights, and I'd run in and start smashing spiders all over the walls. The walls would just be covered with these big spiders, about that big. And so I'd run in and just start smashing spiders. And then they had cockroaches that was 2 inches long and an inch wide. And the room would just be full of them. And so they would stand outside while I was in there smashing bugs and trying to get the place cleaned up. And we'd take everything apart, make sure there wasn't any hiding. And then we would all go to bed and sleep very well. Sister Betty's always had long hair. It's actually shorter now than it used to be. And every night she would take her hair and tie it in a knot in front of her face. So that her ears and her nose and her mouth would be protected from these bugs. And some people think that following God is five-star motels, Cadillacs, and good food. No. Listen, God is asking us to find out what He wants and His desires. Amen. As I started traveling with that line crew, I devoured the book of Acts every night. I would get back to the room. We worked long hours. We were up before sun up. We worked till it got too dark to see every day. And I'd be back at the motel room, and before I went to bed, I would just devour the book of Acts. And I've experienced a lot of things in my life during that time that was just unexplainable. I saw the power of God, the miraculous power of God. God raised me up several times. We experienced a lot during that time. And it's because I didn't have a deluded idea of who Holy Spirit was. I was reading what the Word of God said. And I was expecting that in my life. A lot of times as you get older and you live through this life and you experience things, your experiences start watering down your faith and your understanding of who Holy Spirit is. And we get to where we accept a lot more that we didn't accept before. We tolerate more things that we learn to be disappointed. And we expect to be disappointed. We pray, and many times we pray thinking, poor thing, when we're praying for somebody. But when we look in the Word of God, we begin to see that there's something more. Amen. This, where we're beginning to read at, this is where the seven, what we call deacons, were chosen. And it really grabbed my attention. I was gonna preach on Philip today, and this really grabbed my attention before we ever got to Philip. And it's the qualifications and what they expected Holy Spirit to be like. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, it says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned a multitude of disciples and said, It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, a lot of times we look at this and we think, well, they were just appointed to make sure widows got their food. Actually, the Hellenists were Jews that had adopted Greek language, Greek culture, and Greek thinking. And so what was going on here was prejudice and disunity in the body of Christ, because the Jews that were more grounded in the Hebraic teachings rejected those being brought in that had the Greek philosophy and mindset and spoke the Greek language. So there was this division that began to happen in the body of Christ. Now, these men, seven men, were not just appointed to serve tables. These seven men were appointed to overcome the prejudice and bring unity to the body of Christ. Making sure they had food was just a part of it. But the problem before them was the fracturing of this brand new church, and they were not receiving and accepting one another because of their cultural differences. Okay? And so the apostles said, look, I mean, can you imagine trying to start something like this? I've often said, I don't know how they did this. They begin to preach a gospel that had never been heard before. They're preaching a resurrected Savior that everybody saw die, but very few saw raised from the dead. Now, he did stay for 40 days after his resurrection and showed himself to many, and a great number of the priests even believed. And so there was a tremendous move of the Spirit of God, but the apostles were trying, as I said last week, Holy Spirit spoke through Peter a message that had never been preached and was way beyond Peter's pay grade. I mean, he did not have the education to preach this message, but Holy Spirit preached a message through him that was so far beyond Peter's ability, and it's because he yielded to the Word and he yielded to Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit knows how to do things like that. But now all of a sudden they're in charge of this new church that is growing, and they're trying to figure this thing out themselves. I mean, they're trying to figure out where we're going, what we should be like, what should we teach, and so they're continually in prayer and in study of the Word of God so they can build a foundation and trying to understand, God, what do you want this thing to be? I mean, they were overrun. They went from 120 to 3,000 overnight, and then another 5,000, and I mean this thing. And then it says constantly that it multiplied greatly. But after they set the house in order and confronted the divisions, it says that it multiplied greatly. Okay? Now, when God begins to move and things begin to happen, a lot of times the first thing that happens is we begin to notice each other's differences. And we start getting irritated by each other's differences. Come on, somebody. Some of the greatest outpourings of the Holy Spirit have split and fractured within months because of differences. And that's what was going on here. And so seven men were chosen not just to make sure everybody got food, but to stop the division and the prejudice and bring unity where the Hebraic Jews begin to accept the Hellenistic Jews and then the proselytes that wasn't Jews, but now they're joining the thing. And then Peter threw a whole new wrench in the thing and went and took the gospel to the Gentiles. And next thing you know, there's a bunch of Gentiles coming into our church services. And messing everything up. Parking in our parking spaces. Sitting in our pews. Distracting me while I'm trying to worship. I can't tell you how many times I've had people come up to me and say, listen, Pastor, something's got to be done about these people that are doing this certain thing. You know, they are distracting me in worship. And I said, how in the world can they be distracting you when you're supposed to be worshiping God? I told them, I said, listen, I'm gonna give you some revelation here. Close your eyes. And they will not distract you any longer. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. I had somebody tell me, those kids don't belong up there in the front. And I said, listen, I'll throw you out before I throw them out. Amen. Come on, somebody. But you don't know how much I give to this church. You're right. I have no idea how much you give to this church. I never see it. Amen. I've got administrators take care of all that, and I don't know how much you give. I don't know how much you're worth. I don't care. What I care about is who you are, what kind of character you got. Amen. And how? See, we got to stop this separation, because every time God gets to moving, the devil starts trying to irritate us by the differences of people around us and get us to pay attention to that instead of pay attention to him. Because you can't have a move of God without bringing a bunch of different types of people. Amen. I pastored one church where the elders in the church tried to vote me. I pastored that thing for 6 years, and they tried to vote me out every year for 6 years. They called an election every year for 6 years because the church was growing too fast. Too many people getting saved, and they were losing control of their church. That's what they would tell me. Amen. And thankfully, we grew just enough and got just enough members to outvote them every year. Amen. Come on, somebody. I'm talking about what tears up the move of God. I'm talking about how the devil uses our own vices to destroy the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It doesn't matter what you read it down through history, and this has happened every single time. This was not even the message I was going to preach this morning. Azusa Street was a powerful move of God, and yet there was divisiveness, division, and stuff right in the middle of it. Why? Because it doesn't matter how much Holy Spirit's moving, if you reject His direction, if your desires are greater than His, if you choose to be self-willed instead of willed by the Holy Spirit, you can make some major mistakes right in the midst of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Poor Brother Seymour, he was blind in one eye. Spent most of the time in services with his head stuck in a box. I mean, not the kind of guy that most women would be saying, "Woo, boy, I want to marry him." And yet the power of God was very attractive, very moving. And they were having such amazing moves of God that people couldn't get within two blocks of that little church without falling under the power of God. Matter of fact, the people that worked in the revival would stop two blocks out, get on their knees, and pray that God give them strength to be able to get to the church. I mean, that's some glory. Amen. People would be just blocks away. People would be falling on the sidewalk and crying out and repenting because the presence of God was so powerful in that place. And yet, after a few years of that, Brother Seymour and this young lady, or I don't know how old she was. It's always nice to say young lady. This lady that got saved, born again, and one night the Holy Spirit, she was baptized in the Holy Spirit at the very beginning of this thing. And that night, never having played a piano, never been taught anything, got up and went to the piano and began to play skillfully. God gave her a gift that night. And she would play and worship the piano immediately. And after a couple of years, her and Brother Seymour got married. Well, the lady that took care of the finances and the mailing out, because they mailed out a newspaper or a magazine all over, and that's how people found out what was going on, because they had this large mailing list, and they would mail out these articles and testimonies about what was happening. And this lady that did that, she got very upset because Brother Seymour married this lady. And so she rose up against them and began to get other people in the church to come against them. That's how narcissists always act. If they can't get you to bow to them, they will begin to work on the crowd of influence around you and try to change their attitude toward you. You know that? Oh, the devil's the awfulest narcissist. He is a destructive narcissist. And if we yield to him, that's exactly what we'll become. And that was all free. And this lady couldn't get the traction that she wanted there. And all of a sudden she moved to, I believe it was Seattle, Washington, or Oregon, I think it was. And she took the mailing list, she took everything with her from the Azusa Street Revival, and she took it to this new place, I believe it was in Portland, Oregon, where there was the revival had spread to Portland, Oregon, and she took all that up there. And so, all of a sudden, Brother Seymour is left with pretty much nothing. And he went and met with her and begged her to not to do this and begged her to keep this thing together. And she refused. And the Azusa Street Revival dwindled away because most people thought that it was no longer happening. Now, all that happened in the middle of one of the greatest outpourings in our recent history. How can that happen? It happens because just like this, the Jews that adhered to the Hebrew way began to resist the Hellenistic Jews and say, you don't belong. So they started not letting their widows have food. They started overlooking them. Say, man, that, you know, how in the world could they do that? I don't know. I see it all the time. We act that way. Amen. Right? You still, I mean, it's okay. I'm not going to come back here and beat you up or anything. I'm just preaching, right? But when we begin to experience a move of the Spirit of God, the enemy will start trying to prick and poke your buttons. Your dislikes. And before long, we began to notice a certain group of people in the church that we don't necessarily appreciate. Woo. Boy, it's quiet in here. Glad I came back up here. And if we don't humble ourselves quickly, then before long, we start having prayer requests. And we start calling people and saying, hey, listen, I need you to pray with me because these people are really irritating me and distracting me. And if the person on the other end of the line said, well, I'm glad somebody finally said it because they've been irritating me, oh, immediately we have agreement. And then we find other people that agree with us. And then after we find enough, boy, this is rough, isn't it? After we find enough people, then we start moving against this group. Amen. And it gets to the point that it starts severing and tearing apart the fabric of the move of God. There's even been times that people have prophesied against each other in the same service. Come on, somebody. Amen. Boy, we're dealing with some stuff today. Amen. I had a pastor tell me that they, it's funny. I had a pastor tell me that in his church, he said, man, they just started separating. He said, they even started sitting on separate sides of the church from each other. And he said, they got to where they was prophesying, and they was prophesying against each other. And he said, one night, somebody on this side of the church stood up and prophesied, and then somebody on this side stood up and said, don't listen to him, thus saith the Lord, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He said, we could never get that foolish. No, not us. We couldn't. Surely not. No. But I got to tell you something. The devil's a mean devil. He's a hateful devil. And he loves to start division. And one of the reasons that they were so specific about these men that they appointed was because they wasn't just going to be handing out food. They had to deal with this and bring unity back to the body of Christ in this great outpouring, because there's a whole lot more people flooding in, and we got to somehow bring a sense of unity. Now, unity is not everybody thinking alike and doing the same thing. Unity is diversity moving in the same direction for the same purpose. We're always going to be diverse. We're always going to be different. We're always gonna do things a little different. And that's why unity is so important, because you might not do it like I like to do it, but if you have the same purpose, moving in the same direction, then I'm gonna link arms with you and support you, because I don't have to have it my way. We just gotta have it God's way. Amen. I preached a message here a while back on preferences. I might as well not even wrote any notes. I preached a message here a while back on preferences, and preferences become God. If we're not careful, preferences become God. And we think that surely God feels this way because I feel this way. Amen. Amen. Oh, Jesus, help us. Amen. There is a plethora of pastors that feel that way. I'm just going to be honest with you. There's a plethora of pastors that feel like they're, you know, if they think it, God thought it. And that's where we got to humble ourselves. And they're just one person in a big congregation. So most likely there's for every one of him, there's probably 10 others in the congregation that feel that way, that if I thought it, God thought it. Amen. And if you got to do it the way I say, and you got to humble yourself, and you got to work together and believe together. And when we have differing opinions, we need to take those differing opinions to God and say, God, how can we work this out? And most of the time, God will stand up there and say, you know, I don't even have time for this stuff. You see this big world, this big universe? Amen. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. I don't know why I'm preaching like this today, but I am. Take up your cross and follow me. The qualifications, I'm not going to go into them today, but we'll do it later. The qualifications, they said, go find men of good reputation. What are they talking about? Go find men that are already doing what we need them to do without an appointment. Without a title. Go find people that are already acting this way. Amen. I got to tell you something. A title or a position will not make you do something right, because the real you will always come out. Amen. And they said, and men full of the Holy Spirit. Well, how do they know that they're men full of the Holy Spirit? It's because they see the nature and acts of God in their life. And then they said, and please, for heaven's sake, find some men with some wisdom. Amen. Because the apostles knew what they were up against. As we move, and it's been declared today, as we move into what God's got for us, as we move into the new things that God is doing, and we start breaking down barriers, you know, it's great to preach them. Boy, we're breaking down barriers. We're breaking down walls. But on the other side of those barriers and on the other side of those walls are things you're not going to like. And then we have to decide, do I continue with this, or do I oppose it? Do I withdraw? And many times it really goes against our nature to have to go ahead and move with this. You know, Lester Sumrall is one of my heroes in the church. He's gone to be with Jesus now. But he worked with Smith Wigglesworth before he died and spent a lot of time with Brother Wigglesworth. And Brother Sumrall traveled all over the world by faith. I mean, it was just amazing. You read his stories, and it's just amazing. I mean, he traveled all over the world by faith. God would tell him to go to this country, and he'd already been a foreign country, and God would tell him to go to this country, and he'd go down the train station, sit a suitcase down, and sit there and wait, and somebody would walk up and say, are you Mr. Sumrall? Said, yeah. Said, well, God told me to come down here and give this to you, and then give him the train fare to get on the train. And so he'd buy a ticket, get on the train, and take off. And he traveled all over like that, ministering the gospel in places where the gospel had never been preached. He was a man of faith. He was a man that didn't back up. But there was a lot of things that bothered him early on. Number one, these demons kept manifesting in his service, and he had to cast them out, and it embarrassed him because he didn't want that. He was embarrassed by it until the guy he's working with finally got him to change his mind and realize that that's what's supposed to happen. One night, he had been preaching in this village area where there were strong witch doctors. And in this night, in this meeting that he was having, he was confronted by this witch doctor, one of the powerful witch doctors in that area that controlled the people. And he confronted those demons and commanded them to come out, cast them out. That man was delivered that night and set free by the power of God. And he went to bed in this little shack they had, didn't have windows on it, and he went to bed in this little shack. And in the middle of the night, he said all of a sudden the curtain stood straight out. And he said his bed started jumping up and down. And he said it danced all the way over into the middle of the room. And he said, I sit up and yelled, devil, I cast you out once tonight and I'll cast you out again. Get out of here. He said all of a sudden the bed stopped shaking. The curtains went the other direction. And then he looked around and he said, devil, get back in here. When I went to bed, my bed was over there. Put it back. He said his bed started jumping up and down and went back over where it was at. That's the kind of faith the man had. Walk like that. Most of us would be, woo, glad that worked. No, instead he said, you get back here and put my bed back where it was. Amen. I love those stories, but you know what blessed me more than anything and challenged me more than anything about Brother Summerall? He went through every outpouring and every move of the Spirit from pre-Pentecostal outpouring to Pentecostal outpouring to charismatic outpouring to some of the others. Anyway, there was several. All the way up into the Father's heart outpouring and into our recent day, he moved with every move of God and with everybody in those moves. And never changed his message and never changed who he was, but he was able to move with every one of them without drawing lines in the sand and saying, I don't agree with that. Instead, he was able to influence every move of God all the way up through the generations until he died and never separated himself from anybody but continually influenced them with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Never changed his message. Continued to preach. And when I read that, I said, God help us. That's what I want to see. That's what I want to be like. And ever since I prayed that prayer, I have come against one thing after another that I did not like. Come on, I'm not the only opinionated person in this room. I know the rest of you guys. Some of y'all sitting there going, oh my Jesus. And you're so opinionated, you can't even agree with anybody on what to eat. That's a joke with me and Sister Betty. I said, hey, I'm going to take you out for supper. What do you want? She said, well, just pick something. And I'll say, oh, what do you want? And she'll start giving me choices. I was like, I do not want choices. I want you to tell me what you want. And she'll say something, and I was like, nah, not that. Come on, somebody. Just tell me what. Oh, I don't want that. And that's what Holy Spirit has to deal with. You understand what I'm talking about? Oh, Holy Spirit, tell me what you want. Tell me what you want to do. Oh, we want you, Holy Spirit. What? Not that. Stand with me today if you would. Brother Casey challenges, what are we willing to give up? Well, I have found that I have had to give up a lot of my preferences and opinions. Amen. And we have to learn to walk with God. I'm speaking this today because we are moving. There is a great move of God taking place right now. And I am praying that when this thing just begins to pick up momentum, that we don't immediately hit a division. Amen. Because it's so prevalent. And we are so likely to do that. Amen. Can you be honest with me today, like I am? We are so likely to be that way. Amen. Hallelujah. Every time the Holy Spirit begins to be poured out, it's always interrupted by what we disagree with. And I've been preaching this everywhere I go. We are not the anti-people anymore. We're not going to start something because we're against something. We're going to start something because we're for something. We're for God. Amen. We're not going to rise up and say, we're separating, and boy, you know, preach your doctrine. I saw a post the other day. Some preacher put a post on Facebook and said, we will never again sing Bethel songs or Hillsong songs again. And started. I didn't even read why, because I immediately said, you devil. If you don't like them, don't sing them, but shut up. They might sing some song you don't like. Don't sing it. But we are not the anti-people anymore. Amen. It's time for the church to start starting things and moving in things, because we are motivated by the Spirit of God and we are drawn by the Spirit of God, not because we're splitting from somebody we don't like. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to have to quit. See, that's what happens when you say, Holy Spirit, thank you for this message, but I just want to obey you. Father, we truly want your presence. We want God to see a massive move of the Spirit of God in this region.